Welcome to this message from Eastwood Baptist Church, one church with two locations in Bowling Green and Alvaton, Kentucky. To learn more, visit eastwoodbc.org. Now, may the Lord bless you in the hearing of His holy word.
Good evening. So glad you're here on this Wednesday night. Grab your copy of God's word and go with me to Matthew chapter 5 as we continue to walk through the Sermon on the Mount, greatest sermon ever preached. I think at the last count, I remember saying something like it's a 27-point sermon. So we're on like point 10 at this point. But we're thankful for the Word of God that Jesus so clearly lays down teaching for you and for me that we might know what is really real. You know, one could say that you and I, we live in a day or the age of communication. You know, for those of us who are older here in the crew here, you know, we remember days when it was much simpler. When if you wanted to talk to somebody or see somebody, you had to, you know, get in a car and go somewhere. You know, you couldn't just put them on there with FaceTime or video conference or anything like that. But we are in the day and age of communication. Think about this. Let's just brainstorm for a moment. How many different ways do you and I have now to communicate with people? What are some of those ways?
Passenger pigeon.
Yeah, people still use passenger pigeon. Who?
Smoke signals.
Smoke signals. We've got all of those still today. Absolutely. Yeah. I started to mention horse and buggy a minute ago as far as going to see people, but maybe I should have. We're going back that far, right? What else do we have?
You used to be able to whistle at somebody.
Yeah.
Face to face.
So you got face to face communication? Yeah. Okay, drums. I'm going to turn my squelch down just a little bit back here. Don said something a moment ago. He just said snail mail. Now, that's an interesting way of saying it, right? To think that we call the U.S. Postal Service snail mail. We don't use it very much anymore, do we? Stamps are too high of number one. Goodness gracious. But it takes too long. Now we'd rather use what? Email. I remember, you know, when I was in high school, playing at Warren East High School, my head football coach, Randy Reese, his son was in the Army, and he had come to practice and talk about using the email machine to write a letter to his son. And I still remember thinking, what in the world is an email machine? Well, he was talking about the computer. he didn't have enough sense to say computer at the moment. He didn't know enough. And I had no idea what an email machine was. I mean, it was still, this was what, you know, mid-90s or something like that. You know, email probably had been around quite a bit by that point, but I hadn't used it much, you know. And so as you think about some of that, and of course, we have texting today. We have
Messenger,
yeah, Messenger, Twitter, social media out the wazoo. I mean, think about this, for instance. I mean, how many of your homes don't even have a home phone in it anymore? Does anybody? I mean, my house, yeah.
When Lonnie was in the military, in the Marines in the late 90s, instant messaging came about, and I was so excited about that. I just read the other day that
okay, yeah.
It's my problem now to remember technology that's
yeah.
Going
yeah, Sonny, when I was your age, we had instant message.
Yeah.
Yeah, that's right. But you know, my house was built in 2006, and I mean, not even a home phone line in it at all. The phone company can't even find my house on the map. I've called them before and asked them. Yeah, Shannon.
Tagging,
graffiti, yep. All sorts of different ways to communicate. But here's the thing. We could say that certainly this is an age of communication, but it may be equally fair for us to say that today is the age of miscommunication, isn't it? We're communicating now more than ever, but the prevalence, the opportunity for miscommunication is more than ever as well. So what are some of the reasons for that? What's driving this era of miscommunication? What are some of those things?
Well, when it's not face-to-face, you can't see the expression behind
the words. That's very, very true. So think about this for a moment here. We are communicating now more by text and email more than ever, especially in the job place. because, I mean, you know, they tell us you have a paper trail and all that stuff, and so we're doing much more through letter and things like that, okay? But just as Pearl said, communication is more than the letters on the page, aren't they? The letters don't communicate tone. Letters don't communicate the volume with which you're speaking. It doesn't communicate the body language or the texture of what you're saying, okay? And so it leaves out a whole lot, and people easily, how many of you have had this happen to you before, where you sent a letter and someone read it in the completely wrong way? They attributed to that letter an emotion. Usually it's an aggressiveness or something, or sarcasm that you never intended in the letter. Have you ever had that happen before? Oh my God, it's so aggravating, you know, but that's one of the dangers there. So absolutely, right? We communicate more by text and email, and that's why I guess they invented emojis and stuff like that. So you could put in a little smiley face after like your hey, that's a nice shirt, smiley face, as opposed to, hey, that's a nice shirt with your tongue out, you know, or something like that, you know. I don't know, they probably have an emoji of that as well. What are some other reasons that we live in an age of miscommunication?
Well, there are some people whose worldview is counter to ours.
Okay.
And so what they see as truth is different from what we see.
Okay.
And they don't have any qualms about challenging what we believe.
Yeah. So there's some definitional issues there, right? What we define as true or right or wrong, or we would say what God defines as true, right, or wrong. Someone else says, no, that's not right. That's absolutely true. How about being poor listeners? Would anybody here admit, don't raise your hand, but just in your heart, would you admit to being a poor listener? Now listen, we're being trained to be that. Uh-oh, I have a wife raising a husband's hand back there. I'm not gonna say any names. Because this recording is going out to the world tomorrow. I'm not going to say any names, okay? But yeah, I mean, think about that. You and I are being trained to be poor listeners. We're always thinking about what's next, and we want shorter bites of sound. I mean, even think about just preaching, for instance. And I'm not saying I want to preach for an hour, 2 hours, or whatever, you know. But again, just think about, I mean, think about the Puritans. You read their sermons, and they'd preach for 2 hours, and people just ate it up, right? Or maybe we just have the sermons, and we don't have the testimonies from the people. Maybe that's what the issue is, you know. Maybe they fell asleep, but nevertheless, you know, just again, we're more into tidbits. We're in a Twitter generation now, right? 140 characters. That's all we want, just snapshots. Even think about like magazines, and this is a really good example of this. I subscribe to World Magazine, great magazine. If you guys want a great Christian magazine with Christian news from a Christian perspective and all that, World Magazine is kind of like a Time or a Newsweek magazine. Of course, those are liberals all get out, but World Magazine's a great magazine. I subscribe to that. It comes to my house every other week. But oftentimes, I don't actually read the articles. I read the little tidbits in the beginning, right, that have the little dispatches and things like that are like this long as opposed to that long. Again, that's just a good example of how we are poor listeners. I think it shows in that. We also live in an age of rapidly changing standards. And so we can say something and might not mean any harm by it at all, but somebody else hears it and they're all offended. I heard a commercial the other day for the United Negro College Fund. And Zachariah was like, oh, I can't believe they said that word on the radio. You know, we were heading to school. But again, when that organization was made, that was the word that was the chosen word for that ethnicity at that time, okay? But that's changed, and we wouldn't want to use that word today, okay? We also think about this. We value immediacy over thoughtfulness. How many of you guys have on your phone, okay, it's one thing to send a text message, but if you have an iPhone, you have a thing called iMessage, which is the Apple version of text messaging. And what does it do when you send a message to somebody? It sends a little message back to you automatically when they do what?
Read it.
When they read it. It tells you that they've read it. And at that point, your little heart goes, what's taking them so long? My goodness, I sent this 3 minutes ago, and they have yet to show a little bubble there that's saying they're typing something back to me. That's how we think. And so some people turn off that, and boy, I hate it when people turn that off.
That's how you think.
That's a what?
That's how you think.
Yeah, well, how do you think about it? Oh, my goodness, poor Shannon. Poor Shannon. Oh, bless your heart. Is that called a dumb phone?
It works.
It's called a works phone. Okay. All right.
But I don't have to fuss about the bubbles.
You don't. The final thing I would think about as far as the age of miscommunication, today especially, we're just in a culture today that we kind of swim in that is like a heightened critical spirit, aren't we? Right? People are looking. Did somebody just text me? I'm not going to read it because I don't want to tempt them. But we are. We're in a day and age of heightened critical spirit. I mean, everybody is looking for the wrong in something. Everybody is. You know, the latest news from our president. I know he's kind of loose with his lips and tongue and all. He says a lot of stuff that maybe he shouldn't say. But you know, the latest thing is that he said the wrong thing to a grieving mother who lost her son. And General Kelly, you know, in the administration basically said, I can't believe that we're focusing on that little tidbit that he said to that mother, as opposed to the fact that he called that mother and tried to comfort her. And we're making a political football out of a sentence as opposed to the heart behind trying to, you know what I'm saying? So again, that's just the culture. Everything's political. Everything's a political football. And we're going to use whatever, it doesn't matter who does it. You know, we're going to take it and we're going to grind it. We're going to use it to get what we want, the end that we want. So given the fact that human beings are really prone to miscommunication, Jesus is about to say some things in the Sermon on the Mount that is really ripe for miscommunication. Miscommunication is not a new thing, right? I mean, although we may live in the age of miscommunication, it's not a new thing. It's been around forever. We just have more opportunities to miscommunicate today, but it's been around. Jesus had to deal with it right here. He's about to dive into some specific teachings about the law of God. He's going to talk about anger. He's going to talk about lust. He's going to talk about divorce. He's going to talk about taking oaths or making oaths. He's going to talk about retaliation. He's going to talk about how to treat your enemies. And what he's about to say, especially given the oppositional group that was out there in the crowd, the Pharisees and the scribes, what he's about to say could easily be taken and spun negatively because they don't understand. It could easily be misunderstood. And so his audience, what he's going to say, they could easily come away with this. They could basically say this: man, Jesus hates the law of God. He wants to change the law of God. And so Jesus here takes some time to do some preemptive clarification. Now, usually when we have to give clarification, we do it. Do we do it before or do we do it afterwards? Usually afterwards, right? When the milk has been spilled, we try to go clean it up. You know, just yesterday I was listening to Mike and Mike in the morning on ESPN Radio, and they were interviewing Steven Jackson, former NBA player, about the Cavaliers and the Celtics and how the Kyrie Irving trade, how it was going to hurt or help and all this stuff. And he was talking about how the Cavaliers are a better team without Kyrie. And Mike Greenberg immediately said right after that, now wait a second, some people will take what you're saying and say that you're taking a slap at Kyrie. And he's like, oh, no, I didn't mean that at all. Kyrie's my man and all this stuff. So he clarified right then afterward, okay? But Jesus here clarifies before, all right? Before he wants to be clear, before he teaches on some of the specific tenets of the law of God, what he believes about the law of God, just to guard against any miscommunication. So if you have your copy of God's word, let's look at verse 17 through 20, Matthew 5, verse 17 through 20. And it won't be on your screen tonight, Sorry if you weren't able to bring a hard copy. Jerilyn is out tonight, but appreciate Chris standing in back there. We hadn't trained him how to put the scripture up there yet, though. So Matthew 5, 17 through 20 says this. Jesus says, "Do not think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth passes away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until it's all accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does not, whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." Now, Jesus is basically saying here, please don't misunderstand me. That's the title of tonight's message. Don't misunderstand me. So before Jesus gets into, or the title of tonight's message is "Don't Get Me Wrong," but that's basically what Jesus is saying. Don't get me wrong. Don't misunderstand me, okay? And so when we think about this here for just a moment, here's tonight's task. What does Jesus think about the law of God? All right? Before he gets into teaching the law of God, he wants us to know and to understand what he thinks about the law of God. And so he gives us four clarifications for us to look at. The first clarification is this. The law of God is a good standard. The law of God is a good standard. Now, Jesus mentions the law and the prophets here. You ever thought about the relationship between the law and the prophets? What would you say the relationship is between the law and the prophets? Okay, all right. Law was given to the prophets. Okay, that's one way of looking at it. What else would you say the relationship between the law and the prophets? One way you could see it is that Jesus is basically talking about, he uses those two groups to represent the totality of the Old Testament. So the law would be the first five books, the Pentateuch, all right? And the rest of the Bible would be the prophets. That's one way of looking at it. But when I think about it, when I think what Jesus is really getting at here, when I think about the law is what God has said is right. Do this, don't do that, right? The law is basically what God says, this is right. But the prophets declared to the people what they had done wrong, all right? In one sense, prophets were foretellers. They were declaring the future as it was revealed to them by God, but in another sense, in relationship to the law, prophets were basically truth tellers. They would declare, as Jeff said, the truth of God's word, and then they would say, this is where you've gone wrong. This is where you've fallen short. Basically, the prophets were God's lawyers, the prosecutors, to be more specific, okay? They're laying out the evidence of guilt before the people of God, trying to bring them back under the law of God. But Jesus makes it clear in verse 17, "Do not think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets." Now, when you and I hear the word abolish, what historical situation do we usually associate with that word? Abolish, abolition, abolitionists. We usually think of what? Alcohol or slavery, right? Yeah, slavery. Why were the slavery laws abolished? Why were they abolished? They were evil. That's right. They were bad laws. Maybe there are some laws in the books today that we need to be abolished. They're bad laws. What do you do with bad laws? You abolish them. You get rid of them. But Jesus says, I didn't come to abolish the laws. They're not bad laws. Instead, Jesus continued in verse 17. He said, I've not come to abolish them, but to what? Fulfill them. Here's what Jesus is basically saying. He's saying, these are good laws. These are laws that I love. These are laws that I want to follow. And that's exactly what he did. By fulfilling the law, he affirmed the goodness of those laws. So the law of God is a good standard. There's nothing wrong with those laws at all. Secondly, tonight, it is an enduring standard. The law of God is an enduring standard. Look at verse 18. Jesus says, "For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished." I love that phraseology there. We say that in our everyday language, right? One iota. That's a word that we say or a phrase that we say. But these are enduring standards. They are forever true. An iota is a letter in the Greek alphabet. It's basically equal to the letter I in English, all right? And you think about that lowercase I, it's just one little line, small. It's in Greek, iota is considered the smallest Greek letter. And then the dot is basically like an accent mark. In Greek, you use accent marks to show emphasis and different aspects of verbs and all that, okay? So even the dot itself, you read other translations and it says not a letter or even a stroke of a letter will be taken away. Or the King James, not a what? Jot or a tittle. I love those words. A jot or a tittle. Those are markings and littler markings, okay? Even the smallest aspects of the Word of God, of the law of God, will not pass away. But as we get in to what that actually means, it gets difficult, okay? We kind of wade into maybe some deep waters here. When you and I try to understand, then why don't we do some of the things that the Old Testament commands people to do? Jesus, if not a jot or a tittle, is going to pass away from the law of God, then why aren't we doing some of those things? Why do I have on nylon and cotton, right? Mixed fibers, two fibers. Do you know that's one of the laws of God? Is that you shall not wear clothing that's made of two fibers. Don't mix the fibers. Don't plant, two seeds together. Don't sow two seeds together, two separate seeds together, two different seeds together. So there's all sorts of laws in there. It's like, why aren't we still doing that? So here's the important thing. This is foundational for you and me to understand the Bible correctly, to interpret the Bible for all it's worth. And that is to understand that the Bible is a progressive revelation, all right? That's an important concept for you to remember. Progressive revelation. God doesn't give it all to us at one time. And oftentimes God gives us shadows and then later shines the whole light on it. You know what I'm saying? In fact, Hebrews 10:1 says this, "For since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come, instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near." Now, he's particularly there talking about sacrifices, which he talked about this past Sunday. But nevertheless, it holds true for a lot of the laws in the Bible, right? The laws that were given were shadows. And the reason why we don't continue to do those exact commandments today is that the fullness has been brought in. So that the law the whole time was pointing actually to the thing that we now have, as opposed to that sort of illustration. It's sort of like a lot of the commandments in the Old Testament were illustrations. They were object lessons so that we would have concrete things. For instance, the sacrificial lamb. They would sacrifice that animal every year, okay? Why do we not do that anymore? Because the shadow is no longer there anymore, because God has shown the fullness in Jesus Christ. The true form, the real thing is here. So we don't do that shadow anymore. And that goes along with a lot of things. For instance, even like with some of the things like the clothing we were talking about a moment ago. Especially in our day and age, like, you know, some of those things, some of those strange sort of out in left field stuff, like the wearing mixed threaded clothes, you know, mixed material clothes. A lot of folks will throw that out there as basically trying to tear down the Word of God and saying, well, you're pointing to these laws. Why not these? Why don't you do these laws? You're pointing to these, particularly in the area of sexuality. You're pointing to Leviticus 18 and all these laws that say you shouldn't do this and shouldn't do that with your sister and with your neighbor's wife and with, you know, the animals out in the barnyard and all this stuff. Why are you looking at those and cherry picking those and not paying any attention to this mixed thread stuff? Okay? And so basically they use that to say it's all a bunch of hogwash. You're just picking and choosing, picking on people, doing what you want to do. But I think it's important for us to realize that even those things like the mixed clothing and stuff like that were shadows that were pointing us to the peculiarity, the holiness of the people of God, right? Those were shadows that were to illustrate for us how we are to be peculiar, different from the world, okay? So this is an enduring standard. So it's helpful for us to understand that the Old Testament must be understood in light of the New Testament. And to help us do that, Christians over the years have broken the law down into three categories to help us understand what was shadow and what wasn't. So those three categories that they're typically broken down to is civil, ceremonial, and moral, okay? Civil laws, ceremonial laws, and moral laws. And I think those are helpful categories. Although you won't read that in the Bible exactly that way. They won't say, hey, these are civil laws. Hey, these are ceremonial laws. Hey, these are moral laws. These are categories that you and I, as we study the scripture, kind of can see in there. So civil laws were the laws that dealt mainly with relationships between individuals in the nation of Israel. Right? Israel was a theocracy. So in one sense, the Old Testament was, in one sense, their constitution and bylaws. It was their statutes, just like we have Warren County statutes and all that on the books there, okay? So some of those that you think about, like, what happens when your neighbor's ox gores somebody? Or what are you to do with rebellious children? Some of y'all saying, I think that one may need to endure, right? How do you handle debts? How do you dress, right? Again, we read a moment ago, you know, do not wear cloth of wool and linen mixed together. How to handle inheritance, justice practices, property redemption, retaining just scales in commerce. All these laws that were meant to make Israel a fair and peculiar people are fulfilled spiritually in the present reality of the church under the new covenant. America is not a theocracy, okay? But the church is. We live under the authority of Jesus Christ in this theocracy, okay? And so these things are our spiritual realities. They are still in force, they still endure, but now the fullness of what those things are, these spiritual realities, are in force, okay? Secondly, ceremonial. Ceremonial laws, they mainly dealt with priesthood, the procedures for the sacrifices, all that stuff, like cleaning the house of the leper and festivals and laws on animals for food, laws of atonement, offerings, consecration, duties, all this stuff. Again, for national Israel, but these were specifically preparing us for Jesus. And were fulfilled in Jesus. And then that final category, the moral law, based on the character of God. That's what these are. Based on the character of God, they extend from the Old Testament into the New Testament. They come across from the Old Covenant into the New Covenant. They are, again, based in the character of God. When God says, be holy as I am holy, these things, this has been the character of God from forever in the past and will be forever in the future. Things like, don't have idols. Love God, love your neighbor. Don't oppress your neighbor. Don't steal. Don't lie. Don't kill. Don't murder. Don't commit adultery and everything. You know, go on with the sexual ethics and things of that nature. But again, Christ fulfilled these. He did these, but they're still in force because this is in the character of God. All right? These standards endure. Third, I would say to you about the law of God, what does Jesus think about the law of God? Well, Jesus thinks, third, that they are that it's a mandatory standard. It's a mandatory standard. Look at verse 19. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Now, particularly when we think about the moral laws of God, what are some ways our society tries to lax those, tries to lessen those? What are some examples of that? What would you say?
Abortion.
Okay, abortion. Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, so abortion is one of those ways. And oftentimes, how do they lax that? Well, they try to trick people, really, don't they? You know, the truth of abortion, they use language that hides what's actually going on. You know, Kentucky recently passed that law where, is it basically you have to go over or you have to offer? So you have to offer it. But right now that's in the court. The court said you can't do that because that is a burden to that woman. We want her to have we don't want her to feel any guilt about what she's doing there. What are some other ways that our people try to lax today God's laws? What's that? The homosexual movement. You know, when you think about all those different aspects, again, those are things where basically the Word of God is being turned on its head, where wrong is being celebrated as right, and so on and so forth. Absolutely, that's one of them. Think about marriage today, you know, where God, again, this deals in the area of sexual ethics, but so many folks, you know, I don't have the stats in front of me, but so many people today are choosing to cohabitate as opposed to marrying. You know, again, these are areas where the people are just getting more and more lax. Think about, you know, the when you think about lying, or so on and so forth. You know, these are, you think about things like situational ethics that are being taught, like it's okay to do this in this area and not that area, and so on and so forth. There are so many ways that the people are trying to lax the laws of God. But look what it says here. Whoever laxes even the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. Now, somebody might say, well, at least they're in the kingdom of heaven. I don't think that's what Jesus is saying here, though. When I think about the law of God, I think that what he's talking about here is that basically all of the universe is under the dominion of God, right? And so he's basically saying, in one sense, those that try to lax these things, God does not favor those people. God is not pleased with those people. God will judge those people. But those who teach them, those who do them, they'll be called great. God will say, well done to those people. Finally, I would say this tonight, that the law of God, what does Jesus think about the law of God? Well, Jesus thinks, finally, that the law of God is a high standard. It is. It's a high standard. 600 and some commandments there in the Bible. And yeah, a lot of them have been fulfilled in Christ. But nevertheless, the moral standards themselves, for instance, Jesus says this there in verse 20. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, if anybody in Jesus' day, if you were to poll the man on the street, who's going to heaven? Who would they say? Man, those scribes and Pharisees, they are holy, holy, holy. And you know what? Outwardly they were, weren't they? I mean, they did it right. But Jesus was looking deeper. He said, your righteousness needs to exceed the scribes and Pharisees. We know the scribes and Pharisees, in Matthew 23, Jesus said, woe to you scribes and Pharisees, didn't he? Woe to you scribes and Pharisees, because you clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but inside you're full of greed and self-righteousness. He says later, woe to you scribes and Pharisees, you're like whitewashed tombs. Outwardly you're beautiful, but inside you're full of dead people's bones and all uncleanliness. Jesus was not necessarily looking at the outward, although he's concerned about our outward, how we do, what we do. But more importantly, he was looking at the heart. And that's where he's going to go here in the next few weeks as we look at the continue on there. For instance, look at Matthew. Stay in Matthew 5. Go down to verse 21. Verse 21 and 22. Jesus says, you've heard that it was written, that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. And look at this, though. But I say to you that everyone who's angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the hell of, to the hell of fire. He's going for the heart there, isn't he? It's not just what we do, it's what's inside of us. Verse 27 and 28, Matthew 5, 27 and 28. You've heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Jesus was aiming for the inward man, the heart, not just what we do with our hands and feet and body. Jesus summed up the law and the prophets, the commandments, as this: love God and love people. There's a heart aspect to it. But let me say this as we close up tonight. We still fall short, don't we? Right? Not just outwardly, not just inwardly, we fall short. We fall short on both aspects. So remember what I said to you. What does Jesus think about the law? I said this a few weeks ago. The law is not a ladder. The law is a measuring stick. And the law constantly says to you and me, we fall short. So when you think about the law, go back to verse 17, Matthew 5, 17. Here is what I pray happens in your heart. Yes, the law of God is good. Yes, the law of God endures. Yes, the law of God is mandatory. Yes, the standard of God, the law of God is high. But ultimately, our only hope is in Jesus, who did what with the law? Fulfilled it. Look at verse 17 again. Do not think, Jesus says, that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. You and I have not fulfilled them. We have fallen short. And our only hope for entering into heaven, our only hope for having righteousness that exceeds the scribes and the Pharisees, the only way that you and I can have righteous that not just exceeds the scribes and Pharisees, we can be more righteous than them and still not enter into heaven, right? Because the ticket into heaven is perfection. The only way we get that, the only way that we have righteousness that is enough to enter into heaven is through Jesus. Repent and believe in Jesus. That's what we all must do. Cling to the one who has fulfilled these things. Jesus never broke the moral law of God in action or in heart. And so my final prayer for us is this. Yeah, understand these things about the law of God. Good, enduring, mandatory, high. But here's my final prayer. May the law of God lead us to Jesus, the one who fulfilled the law of God.
Hi there, this is Pastor Ben. I have something really important to ask you, but first, I want to say thank you for taking the time to make this digital connection with us through our podcast. I hope the message you just listened to was a blessing, but an even greater blessing than this digital connection would be for you to connect with us in person this coming Sunday at one of Eastwood's two campuses where we get the joy of living life together in Jesus' name. And now for that really important question, which is the most important question you'll ever answer. Where do you stand before God? Now, based on what you've done, the straightforward answer is that you stand guilty and condemned before God. You are a sinner who completely deserves God's wrath forevermore in hell. And I deserve the same thing also. I mean, every person does. Guys, that's terrible news. And even worse is the fact that there's nothing you can do in and of yourself to change that. You need a Savior. But I have good news. God loved the world so much that He sent Jesus to be your Savior. Jesus came and lived the perfect life that you cannot live, and He stood condemned on the cross, dying the death you deserve. And 3 days later, Jesus was raised from the dead to prove to everybody that He is indeed the Savior of the world. And now Jesus longs to change your standing before God by making a trade with you. He desires to take what you've earned, which is the wrath of God in hell, and to give you in return what He has earned, which is the blessing of God in heaven. When this trade happens, instead of standing guilty and condemned before God, you will stand forgiven and righteous with the promise of everlasting life. So what must you do to have your standing before God changed? First, admit to God you are a sinner. Second, hate your sins. Turn from them and ask God to forgive you. And finally, turn to Jesus in faith and love, putting your complete hope in Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, and follow Him until the day you die. Wherever you are listening to this podcast, Jesus is ready to make this trade with you. And I pray that you would trust in Jesus and be saved. Thank you again for connecting with us, and I hope to see you soon at Eastwood Baptist Church.